Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Authentic community. I'm going to touch on a prayer that Paul prayed over the church in Galatians chapter. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4. I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. Again, I would highly recommend picking these up. I mean, you know, as Christians, we need to have a new thought every once in a while. I read in the same translation for so many years that when someone said, turn to such and such a verse, I could give it to you. But the challenge is a lot of times if we read things in the same translation all the time, what happens is we think we know what he's saying. And I have mentioned this translation before. I love this translation because the writer of this translation didn't just take what was in the Greek, he didn't just take what was in the Latin, he took what was in the Aramaic. How many know the Aramaic was the language of the day? So, to the best of his ability, he's tried to put all those things in this translation. And I'm going to tell you right now, the notes, the footnotes in this translation is worth every bit as much as the translation itself. So, Galatians chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Notice what Paul prayed here. He said, isn't it better to seek excellence and integrity? Everybody say excellence and integrity. And not just only when I'm with you. Verse 19, you are my dear children, but I agonize in spiritual labor pains once again until the anointed one will be fully formed. Everybody say fully formed in your hearts and become visible through your lives. The object of us as the body of Christ is not just to exist. The object of us is to grow up into his head, into his mind, not into our own. Amen? You might as well say amen. And you can say, oh me, whichever, but you might as well say amen. The only mind that matters is his. I remember when I first moved to this city, I was all about the doctrine. Boy, I could tell you anything you wanted to know. And I found out, I don't know why, but there's a lot of folks here that didn't agree with me. I don't know why. And a lot of times, see, that damages relationships, doesn't it? Is anybody here today? So the only mind we care about is growing up in his mind. And Paul prayed this over the church in Galatians. He said, I agonize in spiritual labor pains once again until the anointed one is fully formed in your hearts and becomes visible through your lives. And we've gone over a number of things in this series about learning how to serve. And, you know, I'm going to tell you this. Let me just go back. Let's just go back and revisit. I want to revisit this quote. And again, this quote came out of a financial book that I really appreciate. Again, this is a cheap plug for it, but it's not a Christian book, but I appreciate the content and I appreciate where this author is coming from. He came from nothing. He was poor. He said we had to decide when we had spaghetti if we were going to have ketchup or something else because we didn't have enough money to have both. And fast forward down the road, the man has got into his assignment for life, and he's doing well. Anyway, the individual that made the biggest impact on his life was now passed away, and he was asked to do the eulogy at the funeral. And one of the things he said was this. He said, "What Jim Rohn did was put me back in control of my future. He made me stop focusing on what was outside of my control, my past. The poverty, other people's expectations, the state of the economy, and taught me to focus instead on what I could control. I could improve myself." He said, "Well, what does that have to do with anything having to do with church?" Well, I'm glad you asked. He went on to say this, and I'll tell you in a minute. "I could find a way to serve. If I could find a way to serve and save, a way to do more, a way to become better, a way to add value to the marketplace." Everybody say, "Add value to the marketplace." "I became obsessed with finding ways to do more for others than anyone else was doing in less time." Jesus said it kind of like this. Matthew 20, verse 26 and 28. Again, this is the Passion Translation. He says, the greatest among you will live as the one who's called to serve others. Because the greatest honor and authority is reserved for the one whose heart is the heart of a servant. And then he goes on to speak of himself. He says, "The Son of Man did not come expecting to be served by everyone, but to serve everyone." So the Son of Man came to serve everyone. Everybody say, "The Son of Man came to serve everyone. And to give his life in exchange for the salvation of many." Now, you notice he said here that there was a special, we've talked about this before, there was a special, the greatest honor and authority is reserved for the ones who have a heart of a servant. You notice he didn't have any problems with somebody being great. Did you notice that? He has absolutely no problems. In fact, if you do a study of your Bible in the Old Testament, you'll find that almost everybody that Father talked to, he said, "I'll make your name great." He has zero issues with somebody being great. But he wants them to walk with him. Jesus said, "The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve everyone. He gave his life in exchange for the salvation of many." But he says there is a honor and an authority that is reserved for those who make a choice to have the heart of a servant. And we talked about this, Acts 10:38. Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and what? He did wonderful things for others and divinely healed all who were under the tyranny of the devil, for God's manifest presence rested upon him. And I'm submitting this to your examination, that this is the honor and authority that is reserved for those who choose to be a servant of all. Didn't Jesus say he came to serve all? And yet this verse says that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and great power. Maybe the challenge that we've noticed is that we're wanting the power, we're wanting the authority, but we haven't made the choice to be the servant. I'm not speaking of anybody in this room. I'm just saying, you know somebody, right? Notice this verse. Galatians chapter 5, it says, God has called us to live a life of freedom in the Holy Spirit. Everybody say freedom. Freedom. Almost have a little Braveheart there going on. God's called us to live a life of freedom in the Holy Spirit, but don't view this wonderful freedom as an opportunity to set up base of operations in the natural realm. Freedom means that we became so completely free of, what's the next two words? That we became servants of one another, expressing love in all we do. Notice this about Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. It says, Jesus ministered from place to place throughout all the province of Galilee. He taught in the Jewish meeting houses, preaching what? The hope of the kingdom realm and healing everyone of sickness and disease among the people. What is he doing right now? He's serving. He's serving people. Notice what it says in Titus chapter 3. I realize I'm running a lot of verses. You know, when I was in Bible school, my instructors told everyone, don't run verses. Sorry. But I believe the Spirit of God is going to give you some things this morning. I believe He's trying to plant some seeds. He wants to develop a culture, folks, a culture of people. Imagine what would happen in this city if we could develop local churches to the place of all we had on our mind was understanding that we are here to serve people. And yes, that does include what it looks like when Jesus was serving. We don't make up our own way. Titus 3, verses 7 and 8, as a gift of His love, since we are faultless, everybody say faultless. I really want you to get this. I had a whole entire discussion designed. Well, I say designed. We'll probably get into it in the coming weeks, or week, about a particular issue that really needs to be answered. We'll get into that a little later. Titus 3, verses 7 and 8 says, as a gift of His love, and since we are faultless, innocent before His face. Aren't you glad of that? Yeah. One person is. Praise the Lord. He says, as a gift of His love, and since we are faultless, innocent before His face, we can now become heirs of all things. Did you see what that verse just said? As a gift of His love, since we're faultless, innocent before His face, we can now become, everybody say now become, heirs of all things. He says, I want you to especially emphasize these truths so that those who believe in God will be careful to devote themselves to doing good works. It is always beautiful and profitable for believers to do good works. Now, I'm going to bring something out about this verse that maybe you haven't had the thought. Because here's the challenge that we have. The challenge that we have is we're raised in a culture, a church culture, that reinforces the fact that we're the righteousness of God in Christ. Right? How many of you have heard that verse? If you've never heard that verse, it's 2 Corinthians 5, probably around verse 21. That we're the righteousness of God in Christ. Romans talks about in chapter 8, I believe it says that we are. Well, I should just read it so I don't completely mess it up. Well, it says this. It says that He created an environment so we would reign in righteousness. So, here's the question. Maybe we'll get into it in the next week or so. The conflict that we have as Christians is we see that the Bible tells us that you're the righteousness of God in Christ. We see that the Bible, especially here in Titus, it says that as a gift, He sees you innocent before His face. The fact that He's made us heir of all things. But hold on. So if we're the righteousness of God and He sees us blameless, Ephesians 5 says that Jesus is always continuing praying over us and He sees us blameless, then explain to me why we even need any works. What's the point? He already sees us righteous. He already sees us blameless in His sight. What's the point of even needing any kind of works at all? Does this verse talk about works? At least the one on my screen does. What's the point? If He already sees us innocent before His face, He sees us blameless in His sight, He's made us the righteousness of God, why does it matter? See, you see the dilemma here. This is the conflict that we have in our heads. Because here's what happens. A lot of times when you start talking about works, here's what The average Christian mindset goes to, yeah, but I'm not under law anymore. You know somebody, right? But I'm not under law anymore. It's not by works. Well, then why does that verse talk about doing works? At the same time saying that we're blameless in His sight, I'll tell you this verse tells you the reason. Let's read it again. As a gift of His love, and since we are faultless, He didn't say if we are, He says since we are. That's a statement of fact, right? Innocent before His face because of what Jesus did, what's the next two words? We can now become. Well, wait a minute, I thought I already was heir of all things. That's what He told the church in Corinth. In Greece, He said, He's made you heir of all things. All things belong to you. Right? But He's telling Titus here to tell the people that you're innocent as a gift. You're innocent before His face, and you can now become heir of all things. Let me tell you what He's saying. And we're going to get into this. I promise you, next week we're going to get into this, because your Bible says a lot about it. And I'll be honest with you. For years, I just pitched the verses aside because they didn't fit with my theology. No comprendo. But they do fit. But what this verse is actually saying to you is this. The very reason that Jesus paid the price and paid the lien to set you free forever so that Father would see you blameless. It's not just an issue of Him seeing you blameless. It is an issue of you hanging out with Father long enough for Him to infuse into you His vantage point where you see you blameless. And the reason He wants that transaction to take place is because you won't step out and do the latter part of the verse without seeing yourself blameless. The sad thing is this. Jesus paid the price with His blood to set us free. The Bible says in Ephesians that when Christ was raised from the dead, He raised you up with Him and seated you with Him in heavenly places. So, and Father sees, from His vantage point, Father sees you blameless, holy, and in His sight. The challenge is who's speaking to you? Because what happens with most Christians is this. We understand that. We do the whole doggy on the dashboard. I love my wife gave me that little, you know, I mean, I had those little bobbleheads on your dashboard. You know, they just do this all the time. This is the way Christians are in church. You know, you tell them something. Yeah. What did we talk about on Wednesday? I have no idea. But what happens is this. See, we read about the fact that what Jesus did for you, He completely paid the entire lien that was against the human race. He raised you up. He seated you next to Him. Father only sees you in Christ. Paul said, my life is hidden in Him. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I don't exist anymore. We see all these scriptures, and then we go plug into the world. And then we understand why we're powerless. We don't understand why we're powerless. Because anything that's not Him that's speaking into your life is dragging you down and heaping things on top of you. Only Him will keep you in that place of being blameless. Honestly, let's just clarify this. Being blameless as long as you submit to Him. I have to say that, I guess, because I have literally sat in counseling sessions where the person tried to pull this. Yo, I'm blameless. Not this moment, you're not. Because you're acting like a dumb. You're only blameless as long as you submit to Him. And that includes if He says you're the righteousness of God in Christ, what do you say? But did you see that this verse is actually telling you that the very reason that Father sets you free from you and from blame and shame, all the BS, is so that you could do the same works of ministry that Jesus did. But we haven't understood that connection, so we see all this theologically, but then we go and we plug in to let the world speak to us in whatever venues, and it just continues to layer stuff on top of you and heap shame on your head and all kind of garbage. How many know you're not going to get anything from the world that Father will give you? All he's saying is, look, I set you, Jesus said, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. That means you can literally do the works of Jesus and your mind does not say, you're not qualified for this. What do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are? The first two words of your life statement is not, I can't. Or the three words, but what if? This is the reason Jesus set you free. As a gift, since we're faultless, innocent before His face, we can now become heirs of all things. He said, I want you to especially emphasize these truths so that those who believe in God will be careful to devote themselves to doing good works. It is always beautiful and profitable for believers to do good works. Jesus went about doing good and... Does anybody have a Bible? What's it say? Not up there. Healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. Would you consider that to be good works? Verse 14 says this, encourage the believers to be passionately devoted to beautiful works of righteousness by meeting the what? Would you consider all the things that you read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all those incidences where Jesus set somebody free from some kind of infirmity, would you consider that to be an urgent need? I've got so many notes, folks, I'm just trying to figure out which direction to go here. A number of weeks ago, we had this discussion. So I'm going to ask you, what's the key to growing in kingdom lifestyle? Remember these verses. Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 11. So in the future, if I ever say, what's the keys to growing in kingdom lifestyle, you'll say, Mark chapter 4 and Luke 11. Let's revisit those real quick. Luke chapter 11. Remember, we pray the Lord's Prayer. This is amazing. I was at a funeral yesterday, and all the person had to do was say, let's pray the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray, and everybody in the room started saying the same thing. So we know this verse. But I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation because it brings some things out that maybe you haven't seen before. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, he says, Jesus taught them this prayer, Our Heavenly Father, may the glory of your name be the center on which our life turns. Praise the Lord. May your Holy Spirit come upon us and cleanse us, manifest your kingdom on earth, give us each day what is needed for that day. Does it say at any point in the day, or you only have one request? It's not like a genie, you know, you got one. Don't use it too quick. It says, give us each day what is needed for that day. Verse 4, forgive our sins as we ourselves release forgiveness to those who have wronged us. I wonder why verse 4 is in there. You want to know why verse 4 is in there? Because verse 4 is trying to keep you in a place of Titus chapter 3. So that there is no hindrance for you living the kingdom lifestyle, and there's no voices in your head trying to bring you down, whether they're right or not. I mean, there's a big difference between the Holy Spirit bringing conviction to get you to make an adjustment versus darkness speaking into your ear to try to bring you down to the earth and do a tap dance on your face. Do we know what the difference is? With the first one, there is no blame and shame. Holy Spirit doesn't traffic in BS. Amen. You know how many people I've talked to in my lifetime that were Christians that started telling me about how they were being convicted of this or that, but it was really BS from darkness, but they didn't recognize the difference. When the Father asks you to make adjustments, it's so amazing. He'll ask you to make adjustments, but while He's dealing with you about those things, He's lifting you up at the same time. It is the most bizarre thing. Our natural thought process doesn't even get it. Because if I said wiffle bat, you guys wouldn't even know what that is. But if I said, you know, like one of those foam bat, you know, we're used to that kind of correction, getting beat over the head. But that's not the way Holy Spirit is. He'll ask us to make adjustments. This is why He wants you to stay connected with Him, because He's always His plan is always to keep you in that place of blamelessness so that nothing can ever be used against you to keep you from stepping over into and bringing the inheritance that is yours to you. But we have to stay plugged in with Him and don't let the world speak into your head. You're the only one that can decide where that voice is coming from. I'm not going to say. But you got the Holy Spirit in you, you'll know where that voice is coming from. So if you recognize it, just eliminate it. Jesus said, "May the glory of your name be the center in which our life turns. May your Holy Spirit come upon us and cleanse us. Manifest your kingdom on earth and give us each day what is needed for that day." Notice what He goes on. He ties two other parables, at least two or three other parables to this. But we kind of thought He was talking about something else. But notice they're all connected to this prayer. Verse 5, then Jesus gave the illustration. Imagine what would happen if you were going to one of your friends in the middle of the night and pounded on his door and shouted, "Please, do you have some food for me to spare? A friend just arrived at my house." Did you notice it wasn't for him? I said, did you notice it wasn't for him? What is he doing right now? He's taking the attitude of a servant. He's serving someone else. Somebody else has an urgent need. See, we're all talking about the same subject. So he goes and Jesus tells a story. A friend just arrived at my house unexpectedly, verse 6, and I have nothing to serve him, verse 8. But your friend says, "Why are you bothering me? The door is locked and my family and I are in the bed. Do you expect me to get up, give you our food?" Verse 8. Sorry. But listen, because of your impotence. I have to watch how I say that. Impudence. Let's just say persistence. There's no way to misspeak that one. Your shameless persistence, even though it's in the middle of the night, your friend will get up out of his bed and give you all that he needs. Everybody say shameless persistence. Verse 9. So it is with your prayers. Ask and you receive, seek and you discover. Now, didn't he just start off the whole entire subject with asking, with praying? They said, teach us how to pray. So he said, he started with what we call the Lord's Prayer. So we're still talking about our prayer life. He says this, so it is with your prayers. Ask and you receive, seek and you discover. Knock on the heaven's doors and it will be open one day open for you. Knock on heaven's door and it will one day be open for you. Every persistent person will get what he asks for. Every persistent seeker will discover what he needs. And everyone who knocks persistently will one day... What's the next word? Find. How many of you can't find something that's not there? This didn't say the door was shut and one day it was open. It's always been open. From the time that Jesus made the statement to Nathanael and said, he said, you're going to see the Son of Man, you're going to see angels, you're going to see heaven open and angels ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. From that point on, the heavens never closed. You live under an open heaven. But notice what he said in the Lord's Prayer. He said, manifest your kingdom on the earth and give us each day what is needed for that day. Didn't say any particular time. So would it be appropriate if we were to say at any moment you needed it? All day long. And then he goes on to talk about being persistent and continually asking. The word ask there really is the word require. Everybody say require. It isn't the word beg. The original Greek, it's the word. In fact, it's the word to ask what's yours by right. To require what's yours by right. So how many know he's simply saying you need to learn how to make a draw on the family inheritance. And he's simply saying to us, if you use shameless persistence, what does shameless mean? Shameless means I don't really care what I look like. How many of Christians are willing to go there? Now you understand why Jesus set you free and how Father wants you to live in a place of being blameless so that it doesn't matter what you look like because that never comes into your head. You know who put that in your head? The world put that in your head. You know why? Because that's a piece of leverage to bring BS into your head, into your life. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. In other words, he set you free. He poured out his blood so that we could live in a place of being blameless, even in our own thought processes towards our own self. But we have to live in a place where we're connected to him, and he's the one that has the loudest voice in our heads. Amen. So he goes on to say, verse 9 and 10, so it is with your prayers. Ask and you receive, seek and you'll discover, knock on heaven's door and it will be one day open for you. Every persistent person will get what he asks for. Every persistent seeker will discover what he needs. And everyone who knocks persistently will one day find the open door because it was there all along. How many know, any moment, any situation that you ever find yourself in, if you're standing in front of somebody, and I could go in so many different directions here. If you're standing in front of somebody and they have a need, you have a choice. You can give them what you think. This is almost like that, you know, what's behind door number one, door number two, and door number three, which one do you want to pick? You can give them what you think, what your eyes see and what your ears hear, or you can, in this situation there's really only two, or you can believe these verses and say, thank you, Holy Spirit, for the answer and insight right now into what's needed in this situation. I put a demand on that right now, and I just thank you for wisdom. About that time, you start learning how to develop in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Everybody know what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is? Gifts of the Spirit. How many know that's not a series that you teach once a year? The Lord told me that when I started this church. He said, I don't want you to teach this as a series that you teach once a year. I want you to talk about it all the time. I said, well, he said, because the more you talk about it, the Word says that every time you talk about it, the revelation of faith will flow to people and they will expect themselves to function in these things. So he started a church to develop a culture of people that will learn how to develop, number one, learn how to walk blameless. Number two, learn how to flow in the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit because, number three, they're persistent and they persevere and they continue to make a requirement and make a draw on what's the family inheritance. And he's telling us, if you'll do that, you'll get it. You'll find that door. Every situation you're in, there's a door there. We just need to believe that the Spirit of God is going to show us where the open door is and we can walk through it. When you walk through it, kingdom results happen. But we didn't really know that. So we just kind of settled into our own heads. Verse 11, let me ask you this. He goes on to something else. Did you know of any father who would give his son a snake on a plate when he asked for a serving of fish? Of course not. Do you know any father who would give his daughter a spider when she asked for an egg? Of course not. Verse 13, if imperfect parents know how to lovingly take care of their children and give them what they need, how much more will the perfect Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit's fullness? Everybody say the Holy Spirit's fullness. How many of the Holy Spirit knows everything about everything all the time, any moment, every time? How much more will the perfect Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit fullness to the children who ask Him? Now, I put the word hashtag in there, the little hashtag, you know, because I wanted to use it someplace, because the culture uses it, and I never get a chance to use it. So there it is. Hashtag ask Him. He goes on to, well, before I move on, that word ask, anybody want to guess? That word ask is in the original text, that is in the present tense. Everybody know what the present tense is? It means an ongoing, constant, spontaneous asking. That's why he started off the entire deal with pray, number one, make the glory of his name the center of your life. Number two, may the Holy Spirit come upon you and cleanse us. Why? Because he needs us to live in a place of blameless in our own heads so that we can't be talked out of doing anything. Number three, manifest your kingdom on the earth because it's supposed to. Number four, give us each day what's needed for that day. Fast forward to the last parable at any moment that I require. Did you know all this was in your Bible? And then, so that's those two sections of scriptures are two of the keys of the kingdom living. The last one is this. God's kingdom realm in Mark 4, 26 through 32, God's kingdom realm is like someone spreading seed on the ground. Verse 27, he goes to bed and gets up day after day, and the seed sprouts and grows tall, though he knows not how. How many can relate to a I don't know how scenario in your life? I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know how. How many know that's not a prerequisite for you doing anything? Because the previous verses just said one of the qualifications of a kingdom lifestyle is simply shameless persistence. Shameless persistence doesn't need to know how is this going to end up. You know why we ask that question? Because we're not walking in blamelessness. We're concerned about how it's going to end up, because if it doesn't end up the way we think it's supposed to end up, then we're going to look bad. It all leads back to us being in the center of the circle. This is why Jesus wants us, as we started off in Titus, this is the reason he wants us to come to the place, understand that Father sets you free so you could be free. Don't let any other voice be louder in your head than his. Because he needs us to come, as a culture, he needs us to come to the place where the first thing we ask is not, yeah, but how's this going to end? The first thing we ask for is the wisdom to see what needs to be spoken, what needs to be done in any situation, any time, any moment, because he's already promised us the Holy Spirit's fullness is available to you every second, every moment. He's just simply saying, if you will develop a lifestyle of shameless persistence where you don't have to know how this is going to end up for you to step out, because it's not about you, it's about the person you're serving. I asked this question once before. Jesus said, I came so that to give my life in exchange for the salvation of many. I asked this question. What would it be like in the city of Phoenix, the city of Scottsdale, the city of whatever, you fill in the blank, any city that we're is near us. What would it be like if Jesus can raise up local churches that were willing to be sown? The life of that church is willing to be sown for the exchange of the salvation of many in the cities. There's a lot more I would like to get into this morning, but I probably won't. We talked about the, for lack of better words, we talked about the Trinity verses of authentic community. Does anybody remember what those are? I'll deal with them later. So look at verse 30 in Mark chapter 4. He says this, and we're done with this one. He told them this parable. How can I describe God's kingdom realm? Let me illustrate it with this parable. It's like the mustard seed, the tiniest of all the seeds, yet when it springs up and grows, it becomes the largest plant in the garden, and with so many enormous spreading branches, even birds can nest in the shade. Now, we've talked about what faith is. I'm telling you, folks, I got this wrong for so many years, I can't even tell you. What is faith? Anybody? Hebrews chapter 11 says faith is... What is it? The evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of... You know how many years, how many decades I read that verse and was completely oblivious to what the Spirit of God was trying to communicate? Faith speaks to you, reveals to you things that are yours that are unseen with your natural eye. It doesn't come from you, it comes to you. Paul said, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. This mustard seed, I never understood this verse. And for years, I mean, there's books written about the mustard seed. And we still don't know what he was saying. He's simply saying, all it takes is one little glimpse of what's coming through the open door. You grab a hold of it. Set it in motion, and it'll create a massive, massive tree that will meet the needs of everybody and anybody. That's the mustard seed. The mustard seed is simply just a glimpse of the revelation of what faith shows you in the moment. Remember I told you this, that your relationship with the Father is what in nature? Revelatory in nature. Everything that will ever happen. Oh, hey, come on, man. I forgot this last week, too. For all you visitors, you know, this is what I do. I give people magnetic rocks when they answer questions. So, you know, at some point you'll have like this massive pyramid of magnetic rocks. I totally forgot I even had these. It's got to the place now where people demand them. Give me my rock. Fine. So he says, all it takes for kingdom lifestyle is one small, tiny little glimpse. You don't even need to see the entire open door. All you need to see is just the light that shines out if it's even opened that much. If you'll grab onto that moment and you'll walk it out, it'll produce kingdom results. He explains it like this, that it's as small as, you know, remember the disciples, the natural mindsets, they're saying, hey, give us more faith, give us more faith. He says, look, you only need something as small as a seed. He's not talking about it. The size was, he wasn't talking about size. He was talking about the revelation that is faith. You only need a glimpse. He asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "You're blessed, you're empowered to prosper because natural man did not reveal this to you, but my Father did. And upon that glimpse, I'm going to build my church, and the defenses of hell will never prevail against what you set in motion from that glimpse." This is all in your Bible. Everybody stand up. That might have been the shortest message in history. I don't know. That's okay, though, because I think you got what you needed. While you're standing up, you guys have read this verse, right? Trust in the Lord and not with all your heart. Never rely on what you think or know. You know? Remember the Lord in everything you do, and He will show you the right way. That right way is the open door. One translation says it like this: don't lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will. That directing is the open door. It is that minute glimpse of the revelation that faith brings on the scene in any given moment that it belongs to you to bring kingdom results anytime, anywhere. And that's not just, we've been talking about serving of people, but it also applies to you and your own personal life, your own personal, you need wisdom on this or that, or you need to know how to do something, or you need to know a decision you need to make, or, you know, you're on the job and the boss says, "Hey, you need to do this or that," and you look like, "I've never done that before in my life." Well, guess who has? Holy Spirit's done that. I built an entire business based on something I didn't know how to do. I'm serious. This is years ago. I was fixing $100,000 pieces of equipment based on Holy Spirit said, "Okay, do this, try this," and it worked. Oh, wow. Here's the invoice. So this applies to everything. There's an open door. There's a glimpse of how to do anything. It doesn't matter whether it's your personal life, or we're speaking specifically in the area of being a servant to others. What happens in this city? What does this city look like when we allow Father to establish this culture in this church and it just goes and overflows into the city, wherever we are? Go to Home Depot to buy something for your house. Hey, there's somebody that has a need. Go to Walmart, go to wherever, Target, go, "Oh, there's somebody that has a need. Holy Spirit, what's your solution here?" Maybe He's not going to give you one. Maybe he wants you to just step out because of your shameless persistence. Most Christians, "Well, I tried that 3 times. It didn't work." Is that shameless persistence? No. What if you tried it 200 times? Then that's shameless persistence, but that means you don't ever stop because you're not counted. Right? It's just who you are. Because whether we realize it or not, I know I said I was done. I am done. Whether we realize it or not, folks, the results are not what Father's focusing on. The free indeed inside of you is what He's focusing on. When you hit the free indeed, then the results of the kingdom lifestyle begin to hit. But He's more interested in you. Do you guys get anything out of this? Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we just love You. We just love You, and we thank You for Your presence in this place, Father. We thank You that You love us enough to set us free, but You love us enough to show us how to stay free. Father, I ask You right now in the name of the Lord Jesus that You'll open the eyes of our understanding. As a people, You'll cause our imaginations to be flooded with You. And they will grow up into Your head, and we will learn to say, "I'm just hungry enough to set what I think I know aside." Because at the end of the day, all I want is You. We can sort all that stuff out later on. I just want you. Everybody just raise your hands to heaven. Like you're giving Father a big old hug and just say, I just want you. Father, we just want you. Every time we get together, we just want to experience your presence. We want to go farther than our little pea brain minds ever thought was possible. We simply just want you. And as we press into you, we have the promise that you will set us free from any hook, any heap, anything that darkness would use to keep us down, to the place where we'll just live and move and have our being in you and we won't even give it a second thought. It'll come to the place where it's so abnormal to not live there. We don't even remember how it used to be. And I thank you that you bring these things to pass in our lives. And you stir up the hearts of the people that there's a hunger inside of them that will begin to explode and grow to the place where they just are insatiable for you and your presence. And you will begin to reap the fruit of the harvest of this city and these cities that we are in. They belong to you. The harvest is yours. And I just thank you and praise you for it. That you stir up in the people a first love that they didn't even know they had. And it will never die. Because they spend their life with you. And there's just nothing else better. And everybody agree with that prayer and said, Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.